The scripture I'll be referring to a couple of times is John 3, 1 through 3, and John 4, 1 through 7. Those not necessarily the focal points of the message, but it'll be a primary part that we're going to use. If you want, let's read those first, if you don't mind. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered, said unto him, Verily I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then we're going to go to John 4, 1 through 7. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Let us pray. Most gracious and kind Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you just touch my body, Father God, that there be no pain, Lord Jesus, as we proclaim this message, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you just use me, Lord, as we just try to just say what you would have us to say and deliver what you would have us deliver, Father. Father, I pray also, Lord, if there's one under the sound of my voice today, Lord, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that he, the Holy Spirit, would convict them today, Father God. Lord, I just invite right now the Holy Spirit to take control of this service and go from pew to pew and seat to seat, Father God, and just touch every need that's in the house, Lord, and help us, Father God, to do what you would have us to do. And I thank you for just your blessings, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Forgot that last verse. He says, Then cometh the woman to Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. There's a story of this guy. He was witnessing or talking to a group of young people, and he was talking about this soldier. This was President Lincoln was the president at the time, so this soldier evidently was from the Civil War time. It was sometime after that, and this soldier had went to Washington wanting to talk to President Lincoln. He tried to get into the White House. He went and they stopped him at the driveway, so to speak, with the security, and he couldn't get there that way. So he tried to go in the back way. He was blocked again. He couldn't get in. He finally got to the door, and the security stopped him again. And so he wasn't allowed to go into the White House to see the president. So he left out saddened and brokenhearted, and he was sitting out on the side of the road on the sidewalk, and he was crying, and he just felt all out of it. He just was so upset. And this little boy come up to him and says, Sir, what's wrong? He says, Well, I really need to talk to Mr. Lincoln, President Lincoln, today, but I can't get in because of the security. Little boy said, Come on, come with me. Little boy just grabbed him by the hand, and they just walked right past the security, waving, went on in through the front door, went up to the president's office, to the Oval Office, opened the door and said, Daddy, this guy needs to talk to you. It was Bobby Lincoln, Robert Lincoln, Bobby. They called him Bobby Lincoln, the president's son. So the only way he could get to the president was through the son. The only way that we can get to God is through the son. This guy was standing around, and he heard the gentleman speaking to the people and telling that story. And he says, I need to ask you a question. He said, What gives you as a Christian the audacity to think that there's only one way to see to God? Why it gives you the audacity? Why do y'all say that you have to go through the Son to get to the president? There's all kind of religions out there that's a lot different than Christianity, that treats people a lot better. Come on. That thinks and their sayings is a lot more focused on families, not more focused on helping people. There's a lot of them out there. He says, I want you to explain to me why. The young man was astounded. He said, Lord, he says, he had to pray about it. He said, Lord, he said, you need to help me answer this question. He said, because right now I don't have no idea how to answer it. So he said that prayer, and it came to him. He said, sir, when I was in college, I took the religions of the world class. He says, we studied about Buddha. We studied about Muhammad. We studied about Joseph Smith. We studied about Brigham Young. He says, and every one of them, when we went to the grave, they were still there. He said, but when we studied about Jesus of Nazareth and we went to the tomb, it was empty. He said, why would I want to serve or practice a religion that's dead, that can't do anything for me? I want to serve a person, a God, a Christ that can do something for me that's still alive. Amen? And that's why, that's the key, that's the difference. One of the major difference, they are dead religions. We serve a living God, and God has arose. We just went through Easter. We just went through the resurrection. And we celebrate. It should be a time of the year that Christians should just fly their banners high because of the resurrection of Christ. Had it not been for the resurrection, we wouldn't even need to be here today. Amen? It would just be another dead prophet. So the man looked at him. He says, you know, basically, he was astounded at the answer, so he walked away. So, now, Jesus is must. There's several musts that Jesus says in the Bible. Several musts that he must do. He must go. He must do this. He must do that. One of them was when he was in glory. When he was in glory. And we, as people, needed a Savior. Because what was happening before with the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin didn't go far enough. Didn't go far enough. They would bring the animal up to the priest. The priest would take that animal and take the sins off of you and put it on that animal. And then that priest would take that animal back and sacrifice it for your sins, for their sins. That was all right up to that point. But what happened when they walked out of the temple? How many of you speed on the way home after you leave church? Come on now. Come on now. And we sin, and then what happens after? What happens to that sin? Man, if I had to bring Preacher Hilton an animal every time I did something that was wrong or sin, there wouldn't be enough of ranches in Texas to hold the animals that he would have to sacrifice. How about you? There wouldn't be no doves flying around anywhere. So something had to be done, and Jesus said, we must. He must. So he put on the robe of flesh. Then he lived his life as an example for us to follow. Then he went on, he said, well, Jesus, he was called in the temple at 12 years old. And his parents had drove off without him, so to speak. And they said, where's Jesus? We thought he was with you. And they went back, and he was in the temple teaching at 12 years old. What did he tell his parents? Didn't you know? I must be about my Father's business. When he came here, that was his ultimate goal and ultimate duty, was to be about the Father's business. So that's it. So he says, you must be born of, he must have been born of a virgin, and he must have, he must come to earth and be born of a virgin and be sinless. Be sinless. Why couldn't he just couldn't take, I don't know, Miles? Why couldn't he just couldn't take Miles and use him? Because he was born of man and woman. So see, we all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You know, some of us are just saved. Some of us are just forgiven. Don't let anybody think that just because I'm saved or you're saved that you're any better than anybody else. You know, because we're saved sinners, so to speak, and others is lost sinners. There's a time that you've got to consider your stance with God. Look around you. Somebody read this morning on one of the social media posts that said, y'all better pay attention to what's happening on the outside. Biblical stuff is going on. Y'all agree with that? Do y'all look at the news? Do you look at what's happening in Israel? Do you look at what's happening overseas with the wars? Do you look at what's happening with Satanism and different religions? This guy was this preacher was getting on the airplane. And he went to the seat where he was sitting. And you know, on an airplane, Brother Don knows what I'm talking about. You get on an airplane, most of the time you're sitting beside somebody or in between somebody. You know, unless you're like Don and can afford first class and don't have that much room up there. But the person that he was fixing to sit down with was praying. And he says, "Sir, I'm glad you're praying." He says, "Because I'm a Christian too, and I pray also." He said, the man looked at him and said, "There's more people to pray to than your God." He said, "I'm a Satan worshiper." He says, "I pray to Satan." He said, "Every day at 12 o'clock, there's a group of Satan worshipers that prays against pastors and ministers that their family life will be tore up, their marriages will be tore up, their finances will be tore up, so they would turn their head and quit being pastors. So we pray every day." So I set my clock on my phone to go off at 11:55 every day since then, and I've been praying the opposite. Strengthen the pastors, strengthen faith. God, reveal to them, because there's love in my heart for them too. Reveal to them how they've been misled. So that's what us as Christians need to be focused on, God, and look at what's around us in this world and get involved. A lot of us sit on the seat to do nothing. We need to get involved. You know, thank God for prayer. He said, "I must," and he also said, "He must fulfill the prophecies." Jesus had to come to fulfill the prophecies of the prophets before he came, because it was prophesied that he was coming. But also, when he came, what happened? They didn't accept him as the one that it was prophesied about. The main Jews has kicked him out. So if you look at the scripture that we read, the Pharisees was against Christ for what he was doing, and they was ready to do something about it then, but Jesus knew it wasn't his time, so he needed to get out of Judea. He was wanting to go to Galilee. But it was shorter to go through Samaria. I think they said it was like 60 miles between Galilee and Judea, something like that. And it was shorter to go through Samaria, but most Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they go through Samaria? Why was it wrong for them to go through Samaria? But Jesus had a purpose in his heart. Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. And what was that need? That need was that woman at the well. So Jesus went against the laws, the Pharisees and stuff, and went through Samaria to show his love for just one individual. But what happened after that? He stayed for three days and then converted a lot of other people while he was there. So he went to Samaria because if the Jews went there, if they stepped on the ground, they was considered unclean. They was considered unclean. And I imagine the disciples saying, "Jesus, Master, what are you doing? You know it's against what we believe to go through Samaria." Why was Samaria so bad for the Jews? Why was it so bad? It was because of the armies before them that took over, and they started living together, different pagan worshipers and Jews, and they intermarried, and they became half-breeds or third-breeds or whatever, and then they considered it as unclean because of that. So they avoided it altogether, rejected them, showed them no love. As Ron says sometimes, we need to show love where it's needed. And we need to show love to the lost right now. How do we react when those people comes up to us and wants us to help them, but they're considered a lower class than we are? Go to the restaurant or the gas station, they want $2.50. Do we kick them to the curb, or do we help them if we can? Anyway, so Jesus, he said, I must need to go there. Excuse me a minute. The medication that I take makes my mouth so dry sometimes. But he said, I must need to go to Samaria. because there was a need. The Holy Spirit kind of gave me sort of this topic a couple, 3 months ago. And I said, well, Lord, when the right people is under the sound of my voice that needs to hear, then allow the opportunity. I've never asked to speak anywhere. I said, Lord, when you're ready for it, allow the opportunity. Preacher came last week. So there's a must needs that you're here today. There's a must needs that the Holy Spirit's come here because of you. There's people that I witnessed to. You take Jesus, he went to Samaria, but then you look at Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was somewhere up this level in a society. The woman at the well was somewhere in this level at society. Jesus didn't limit himself to a certain person. He limited himself to everybody. You know, it don't matter what our statue is, what our status is in life. God loves you, and he wants you to be saved. That's why he came the way he did. So it's level for us. And they rejected him because he didn't come as royalty. But they just didn't know the fact that he is royalty. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he went to Samaria. And it was even wrong for a Jew to talk to a woman. Most of the time, they wouldn't even talk to him in public. It was wrong for him to even discuss something. And it was the heat of the day. It was around 12 o'clock at noon. It was hot. Why in the world was she there at 12 o'clock carrying water in the heat of the day? What was her purpose for being there at that time? Because she was an outcast. She was a social outcast, and the other women didn't want her around her, so to speak. And she had to go where she was at. And Jesus talked to her and says, give me something to drink. He opened a conversation. How do we open conversations with lost? A lot of times it's on us to open the conversation, to get the conversation started. It don't matter what it's about. You know, when I worked at the plant, I'd go by and talk to people about hunting. I'd talk to them about fishing. I'd talk to them, the main thing was Dallas Cowboys. Talk to them about the football games. I talked to them about all kind of stuff to get an opening to talk to them, to open a conversation. Meet people on their level, so to speak. Whatever their interests are, try to meet on that level. And Jesus sat there and says, give me something to drink. Because he knew she was there getting water. So he said, well, hey, this man's wanting to talk to me. Who is this? I just heated today. He got into the conversation, and she got to question who he was and all this good stuff. And then she got to talk. Jesus got talking about him. Go get your husband. Jesus knows all about us. We can't hide anything from him. We can't hide stuff from Jesus. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. Jesus told her, well, you're right. You had five, and the one you're with now ain't yours. You know, he knew her heart. He knew her circumstances. He knew the situation just as he knows yours, just as he knows mine. When we talk to Jesus, we can't hide stuff from him. He knows already. Lord, just help me with this, and I'll get through the next one by myself. God knows our heart. I witness to people. I talk to people, and some of the things that I get in response, maybe you've had the same thing. You know, you need the Lord. Yeah, I just got to straighten some stuff out first. You know, I got some stuff I need to quit. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop smoking. I just got some stuff I need to straighten out. You ain't got to straighten anything out. All you got to do is stop saying no and say yes to Christ. Amen. And let him help you straighten out. That's what happened to me when I got saved. You know, when I got saved, the devil was on me every day. You know, when I was under conviction, well, Gerald, you need to quit smoking. That funny stuff. Well, I quit smoking that. Well, you need to quit drinking. Well, I quit drinking that. Well, you need to quit this. You need to quit that. It got all the way to the point he said, you need to quit rock music. And then when Preacher Anthony Locklear preached that Sunday on the prodigal son, I seen myself in there. Even to the time when I was holding the songbook like this, you know, and he said, just one more verse. One more verse. You can get out of here, Gerald. Put the songbook down and grab the pew. One more verse. One more verse. That devil will say, what's your brothers going to think? What you going to have to stop doing this? You're going to have to stop doing that. But boy, when I let go, I didn't have to stop doing anything. I just had to start trusting. I had to start trusting in the Lord and let Him help me do what I needed to stop. You don't have to go straighten anything out. He's already straightened it out on the cross. When He was on the cross, we were on His mind, so to speak. When He looked over there at that thief on the cross, did He tell that thief, "Now you got to go there and repay what you stole before I do something. Now you got to go there and apologize to these people. Now you got to go get baptized. Now you got to go do communion. Now you got to go do all that before I even want to talk to you, sir." No, He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's basically what He did with the woman at the well, too. Today. She was a changed person when she left. She ran away from her and left the water jar. Left the water jar. The water jar is a good example of leaving her old life behind and wanting to start that new one. That's what we can do today here at the altar. We can leave our old water jars behind and start a new one. You don't have to straighten anything out before you give your life to God, to Christ. Just accept Him. He's done the work. He's done the work. And she went back to the community and telling everybody, let me tell you what this man did, told me all that I have done. All that I have done. And they wanted to know. Then they invited him to stay a couple of weeks. And a lot of people was converted on account of that. Ain't that something? Today, this 11:55, that alarm going off. That's on the day. But I done lost my place. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. But when he went and spent a couple of days with them, the community was changed. Before they were rejected, Christ showed love to the lowest part of the area and to the highest part. It don't matter what we've done. It don't matter where we've been. It don't matter what we're planning to do. God knows all about it, and He loves us, and He just wants you to accept Him as His Savior. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with the heart, and confess with the mouth and believe in the heart, thou shalt be saved, basically. That's all we got to do. We want to complicate it. Well, what about what I left at the house in my refrigerator? What about who I left at the house? You don't have to worry about that. You just accept Him and let Him help you with the other stuff. It's hard sometimes to quit stuff and change without help. I mean, the more help we got in achieving a goal, is more apt to be successful in doing it. God loves us. What have you done? And what are you keeping in your heart that you think that there's no hope for you? Or you need to straighten it out, or you need to fix it. I'm going to tell you now, there's nothing that's that important that you would have to do that. Let Christ help you with it. So, he went on. He says, he also said, I must go to the grave. I must go to the cross. I must go to the grave. And why did he must go to the grave? Why did he must go to the cross? Why did he must go to the grave? Why did he must rise? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he had to shed his blood. Had to give himself. Could he have got down off that cross at any time? Yes. Understanding I got, there was 70,000 angels pulling their swords ready to come and defend Jesus. But he says, no, I love them. I love them. Instead, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he went to hell while he was in the grave, and he defeated the devil and took the keys, shook them in front of the demons that was behind the bars, and then on the third day arose that we could have life. He done all that for us. The work's been done. We just got to accept it. Said many a time, it's just like if you got a house mortgage and the check's wrote to pay it off laying right here on this altar, all you got to do is pick it up and cash it. It's done, but you won't take the step to come and get the check. Jesus has already paid the price. We just got to accept it. But then he delivered his sacrifice to God, and it was acceptable to God. Now we are saved through that blood. But then he came in and walked around with disciples and stuff of that nature. But then he had to be descended. Why did he have to ascend? Why come he couldn't have just stayed? In order for the Holy Spirit to come, he had to go back and send the Holy Spirit to us. Now the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Used to, the Holy Spirit would strive with man. Now it strives with mankind, everybody. That's why when you feel that tug, that's why when that tug's right here today, that's why when he's going from pew to pew right now, beckoning you on, he's inviting you to accept his sacrifice for your sins and invited you to go to glory. Amen. Amen. In closing, understand the end of time is coming. It may not, and I heard this quote and I loved it, it may not come in my time. I may be gone already to glory. It may not come in my time, but it is coming in due time. When it's time, it's coming. Now, if we die here, then basically that's our end of time as we know it. Basically, next thing we know is Jesus, heaven, or whatever. You know, that's our end of time. So the next thing we know, that's it. You ever had surgery? I've had a few of them. All I knew was that mask coming to my face and then waking up, it done. You know, that's the way it's going to be when we die. You know, that mask coming to our face and wake up, it's done. We're on our way to whatever's next. Amen. He says Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, hang there. He could have sent the angels. They had the swords, but he stopped him. His love held him on the cross. His love held him on the cross. And he basically said, well, he did say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is the them? Who is the them? Was it just those Romans that nailed him? Was it the crowd that was in front of him? Or was it humans, humankind? It was me. I wasn't there, but I was forgiven. And it was enough of a sacrifice to take care of all my sins, past, present, and where the other sacrifices didn't go was future, all my future sins. Amen. Because Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross. Some thinks that he has. Every time you sin, you got to get resaved. You know, get resaved. Now, as Baptists, which is more of a doctrinal thing, as Baptists, we believe once saved, always saved. And it doesn't give us the license to go out there and live any way we can. Because if we want to live any way we can, then we wasn't saved to start with. You know, if we're truly saved, then we're going to live the way we need to live.